for real this time. We are learning the story of Gideon, and actually something that I've been wondering about here, and that we talked about a little bit last week, may provide an answer to one of my kids' questions. You know the story about Abraham and the Kivshan Ha'esh, right? Abraham and the fiery furnace, and how Nimrod throws him in, and the question of where in the world that story comes from, because it doesn't, you know, show up in any clear way in the Chumash. And so there are various psukim that you can read that sort of hint at what happened. So one example of it is that in Parashas Vayera, Hashem says to Abraham, I took you out of Ur Kasdim. And the problem is that if you go by the simple reading of things in the Torah as they look, you know, one thing after the other, it appears that Hashem only talks to Abraham when he's in Haran. He's out of Ur Kasdim already. He's out of Aram already. So what do you mean, I took you out of Ur Kasdim? So one explanation, which the Medrash seems to favor, is that Ur Kasdim is not a place. Ur is a furnace. And it's the furnace of the Chaldeans. So that combines with some other ideas with Amraphel, with Nimrod, to give us this story. But so one of my kids asked me, but why doesn't it put it in the Chumash? Yeah. Like, it's a great story. Why in the world don't you tell us?
Isn't that his school? It's not his discovery, but it's his stand-up.
I hope he's already discovered God before
right.
then. But why would this be omitted from the Chumash? It's such a powerful event. Not to mention, it's a model for what happens to the Jews down through the ages, right? So many times Jews have been in that position. Whether you talk about within Tanakh and Daniel, or whether you talk about further along, down to the 20th century, like why wouldn't the Torah say it? Reasonable question. So I had, a couple of thoughts. One thought was maybe because in general in Bereishis we focus on Canaan. It's the Jews versus Canaan. And the Jews are the good guys, and Canaan is the bad guys. And we read a story after story after story, starting with Canaan and Noah, and Noah's drunkenness, and then moving our way all the way through with the nations we are going to encounter when we come into the land, and this is what's wrong with them, and therefore this is what you should not emulate. Whereas the story in Ur Kasdim is Babel. It's not relevant for us. And maybe that's why it's not there. But after some thought, I thought that, well, that can't be right, because then we wouldn't have Migdal Babel either. The story of the Tower of Babel isn't necessary either. You could make certain arguments, but after a while I realized that the answer may be something different. And it goes to something we talked about already last week. Why does Hashem choose Gideon to be the one who's going to lead the Jews? What does Gideon have going for him?
He honors his father.
Well, he honors his father at the point when Hashem has already sent the Malach. Right? He's modest and he's humble. He has certain traits, perhaps, but we know of nothing in terms of how he has displayed them. We don't get any backstory. He may be strong, right? He's managing the wheat himself. But we don't actually get any information before Hashem starts talking to him. And the same thing is true regarding others. Moshe we know a little bit about, because we know that Moshe fights back against the Egyptian who's beating the Jew. Abraham, put on hold. Noah, same thing. Matzachin ben Hashem, he found favor in God's eyes. I don't know what that means. The Medrash will try to fill it in, precisely because I don't know what that means. He found favor in God's eyes. Adam as well.
Maybe he believed in God deeper. Maybe he kind of like a deeper belief, or he would.
Yeah, but it doesn't say anything.
We don't know.
But maybe he would pray at night, or.
Right. My question is not so much why God chose them, as to note that the Torah doesn't see fit to tell us why they were chosen. That's really my focus. Is the Torah doesn't give us that information, and ditto with Adam. I mean, we understand that Adam is the creation of God, and. You know, there isn't so much backstory to that. But the point is that Adam becomes Adam at Vayitzav. This is something that Rav Soloveitchik spoke about extensively, wrote about in The Emergence of Ethical Man. The idea that when you look at the creation of human beings, all the language that's used for the creation of human beings is the same as the language that's used for creation of the animals and creation of the plants. The verbs are the same. We're created from the ground. The language is very similar. He gives the animals a bracha, they should be fruitful and multiply. He gives the human beings a bracha, they should be fruitful and multiply. The distinction and the part where human beings become something other than part of nature is Vayitzav, when Hashem gives a command to Adam. At that point, that's different. He didn't command the animals anything. This is going to happen to you. This is what you're going to be. This is what you're going to eat. This is how you're going to procreate. And fine, go, you know, go do your thing. With human beings, Hashem says there's an ethical instruction. There's something that you're supposed to fulfill. There's something you're supposed to achieve. And that actually is the pasuk which the Gemara sees as the basis also for the mitzvos b'nei Noach, for what become eventually the Noahide laws, that they're all anchored in that pasuk. It's the idea that Hashem speaks to the human being. That's what marks us as special and different, and that's Adam. And we get no information about his personality or whatever. The initial introduction to Adam is, and God told him to do this. The initial introduction to Noah is, and God told him to do this, right? Build a boat. The initial introduction to Abraham, then, is, and God told him, Lech Lecha. It's deliberate. There's something that God wants to introduce us to people only in the context of his relationship with them. Once he speaks to them, that's what brings them to life in the Torah, and so we never get a backstory. Moshe is unusual in that we have some element of backstory. That far I haven't gotten to figure out, so why is Moshe? Why do we get a backstory with Moshe when we don't with anybody else?
Well, we didn't hear about Abram before God's...
We know he exists. We know he exists, that's it. We know that we're told about Terach's family, and we're told that Terach has three sons, and we're told that they pick up and move to Haran, and that's it. Vayomer Hashem al Avram, Lech Lecha. We know nothing in the Chumash about what Abraham is prior to that point.
What about Noah? Doesn't it say he was the best of...
Nope. What we get with Noah is, and Noah found favor in God's eyes. These are the products of Noah. Noah is righteous, and God says to him, go do. We don't get any story. We don't find him interacting with anybody. We know nothing about what he has done for the last 600 years, right? Until, you know, this kind of... It's before the model because he tells him to make the boat, but we don't get any backstory at all about Noah.
Is it possible?
Well,
yeah.
We get a backstory. Was he technically a Navi? Like,
do we get a backstory with Shmuel?
Well,
I mean,
he
Shmuel.
He talks a lot in the bed when he's a little boy. You know,
but he's already been. That's God speaking to Shmuel.
Oh, I see. So
then our first interaction with Shmuel technically is when he is done too,
right.
When his mother brings him to the.
No one else besides Moshe is saying, because really given a story behind the scenes like before.
That's what it seems like. You have to really go into Tanakh now and look at how David is presented and.
It's not necessary. Like it's not a storybook. It's only
sure.
What we need to know. So we didn't need to know anything that no one did beforehand,
well,
and it didn't relate to us.
But
if
we can learn something from it. We have things we can learn. The Yehoshua we know, because Yehoshua is a player in major national stories.
Yeah.
And maybe that's the answer for Moshe also, for why we know it. He's a player already. Before God speaks to him, he's on the national scene. You know, Moshe has, in the case of Yehoshua, it's very clear. Yehoshua leads the war against Amalek. That's when we're introduced to him. You can't not say he's the general in that war. Especially because Moshe isn't the general, so who's running the war? you need that. Moshe is harder. But I don't know, this is my best shot so far, and it's Gideon based, so I like that. Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to try this one. What if they put it in the Tanakh to say Gideon was an ordinary person, and in reading it, we are ordinary people, and God came to Gideon, and God can come to us.
Right. So that was my first thought when I was wondering about it, is are we hiding what came before specifically so that people will see themselves, potentially the one God would speak to, sort of like the beginning of Sefer Shmos, where there are no names, right? The book of names begins with no names. A man from the house of Levi married a woman from the house of Levi, and they had a child. No names throughout. The first name is when the daughter of Paro names Moshe. That's it. So one of the ideas that's suggested is because it could be anyone at any time. The problem that I have with it is that if I accept the story of Abraham and we're cast him in the furnace, he's not anyone. And you shouldn't change a story just to make a nice lesson for people. You know, let's pretend Abraham could have been just anybody, but the truth of the matter is that he gave up his life for his belief in God. I wouldn't feel comfortable with that.
Well, why are we thinking so about Gideon? What about the last three? That we know, or whatever. Did we have a backstory on Deborah? Did we have a backstory on
Deborah? No, but I guess because we don't find a naming of those. In other words, we're just told, and then they were shoftim, right? Our introduction to Devorah in the beginning of Perek Dalad, right? Udevorah isha neviyah, right? Esha lapidot, something along those lines, right? It was Dalad, chapter 4, sentence 4. You know, he shofta Israel vaykahi. She was the judge of Israel in those days. So we're thrown into the middle of the story. She has already become a shofetet before, so I don't feel like you're missing something from not giving me the backstory. You didn't give me any story. I'm just going to get one event in her life.
How about Shamgar? I mean, like, we're not
going to be here. You're going to have the Malachim coming and appointing him. Like, we don't have anyone else.
Right. It's
like
the...
Watching, yeah.
Really would have expected something. And you know, the argument that maybe, well, Gidon is just a regular guy until this point, you could make that argument. Part of that will center around the question of how we translate a phrase, which we're up to now, actually, in the Perek, when he's going to be called Gibor HaChayil, a mighty warrior, and the question is going to be, does that mean he already is, or he is being made one now? So, subject to some dispute, but I think the fact that I have not just Gidon in this regard, but also Noach, and also Abraham, Abraham is the question mark, but so it appears, and Adam, I think that gives some fuel for this idea. In any case, it's not a
Lech Lech possible. Class. I mean, I don't suppose there's any evidence for it, but is it possible that other people were approached before these people and they didn't react in the way Hashem wanted them to react?
It's always possible.
But there's nothing.
Well, it's funny because
these were the ones that rose to the challenge.
Right. I can't think of a single story in Tanakh in which God approaches somebody and then they disappear from the scene. We find God being rejected, meaning Abraham, Moshe says no. Right? Yirmiyahu tries to say no. But God is persistent. Yonah is another example, right? But God is persistent. We don't have any story of someone successfully saying no to God, which, with the last evidence.
What about the Midrash, the nations that
the house always wins?
Yeah.
About the other nations being offered the Torah, right? But again, the Chumash doesn't give you the account. Tanakh doesn't give you the account. Okay. In any case, Midyan we've talked about, and I'm not going to now go through again the identity of Midyan. We talked about the oppression of the Jews under Midyan. The Jews are being taken advantage of. The Midianites are taking their grain. The Jews are suffering terribly. They don't even have the animals of agriculture to use. They are rebuked by a Navi, by a prophet. Abarbanel says, pshat, simple level, it's someone who God chose to send with this message, but Medrash, and brought by various commentators, including Ralbag, who is, again, quite the rationalist, say that no, this is actually Pinchas, because based on a pasuk in Divrei HaYamim, it appears that he survives to the time of David HaMelech, and so he's around, so he is the Navi, and that fits with the idea that Pinchas becomes Eliyahu later on, because Eliyahu also sort of zaps in and out. He shows up, he gives a message, and then he disappears. So the idea that this is, this would support that is a nice idea. Okay. Gidon saying that, we spent enough time on that Navi last week. But Gidon then has an interesting encounter. And again, we don't know anything about why God chooses Gidon at this stage. But he converses with somebody who is introduced to us in Perek Vav, Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 6, sentence 11, as Malach Hashem. And we already said last time that Radak and most commentators believe that this is a Malach. When it says Malach Hashem, it means Malach Hashem, this is an angel. Whereas Ralbach stands alone saying, no, it's a Navi, it's a prophet, and he says it's the same one who rebuked the nation before, now approaching Gidon. We do have precedent for calling a Navi Malach Hashem. Haggai is called Malach Hashem. Malachi himself is a prophet and called a Malach. So there is precedent for this idea, and we started the conversation there with Vayavom Malach Hashem Vayeshev Tachas Ha'elah. The Malach sat beneath the tree, and we asked, Malachim, generally speaking, do not sit, Right? So we gave the answer that either it means he just stayed there, or maybe this is support for the idea that it actually is a Navi. But it stays there under the tree in Ophrah. This area is owned by Yoash of Abiezer. Yoash is the father of Gidon. And Gidon is pounding the wheat not in a granary, not in the normal area, but in the Gat. Gat being usually a wine cellar, some kind of a press. And he's doing it there in order to evade detection, we said, by Midian. And we noted the Malach stays there, and then in Pasuk Yud Bet, sentence 12, that's where we started last time, Vayera Elav Malach Hashem, the Malach then appears to Gidon. Until now he has not. We asked what was he waiting for beforehand, and we gave two different explanations, right? What were the explanations for why he's waiting? To see an act of
deservance.
So what is it that deserves it?
Well, that's the thing you said, keep it up.
Right, the idea that he takes over for his father, pounding the wheat, even though he's mentioned here as the son of Yoash, he takes over for Yoash to pound the grain, because he wants to spare his father the effort. And so that is meritorious. So the Malach is waiting to see him do something cool, and he does something cool, and he says, okay, now you're ready. Which I think we noted last time is kind of funny, in the sense that his act, according to this read, his act that makes him worthy is honor to his father. Abram's act that makes him worthy, according to the Medrash, is breaking his father's idols. So we're thinking about it. But the other view here, which Radak noted and Barbanel noted, is simply the Malach is waiting for Gidon to notice him. You know, sometimes the Malachim are there. They're just waiting for you to look up. And the Malach is waiting there, and Gidon's not looking up, and finally the Malach says, okay, this one's going to take some work. And he addresses Gidon, and he says to him, Hashem imcha gibor hachayel, and they all join Bnei Akiva. He says, Hashem should be with you, gibor hachayel, mighty warrior. So, why does he call Gidon mighty? And what is this invocation of Hashem imcha, that God is with you? So if you take a look at your sheet, source number one is the approach of Rashi. He says it's not a statement of you are a mighty warrior, but it's a bracha. Right? God has given you this, actually this one could still be, God has given you the strength that you now display. You could still read it in this way, and it's talking about the strength that he used in processing the grain. However, Radak is very clear in source number two. Kura'ahu Kain, he called him this. Levasro, to inform him. Ulechazko, and to encourage him. Sheyigbar b'yinatzeach b'midyan, to say to him, you are going to become strong, and you are going to defeat Midyan. V'chein Omar lech b'chocha chazeh, such that he's going to say to him later, you should go with the strength of yours, meaning the strength that God is going to give you. It's a statement for the future. Noting this greeting, I have to also note source number three. It's a Mishnah in Brachos. This is talking about a takana, an enactment made by the sages. V'hiskinu shehe adam shoel as shalom chaveiro b'shem. The Chachamim enacted that people should ask after their friend's welfare using the name of God. Where do they get it from? Shenamar, they quote your pasuk from Megillas Rus. V'hine Boaz ba mi beis lechem, v'yomar lakotzrim Hashem imachem, v'yomar lo yivracha Hashem. Boaz comes and says to the reapers, the people who are cutting the grain, Hashem is with you, and they say yivracha Hashem. So in that we see the use of God's name in the introduction, in the welcome, and then v'omer, and it also quotes our pasuk, Hashem imcha gibor achayel. So we see the idea of greeting people using Hashem's name. I might have thought you were not supposed to do that, for the reason that Rashi states in number 4. I might have said that this is degrading to the honor of God, that you're just going to throw around God's name in a greeting to somebody else, especially, you know, people ignore greetings. Usually when you say to someone, hi, how are you, they say hi back and then, you know, go on their way. They don't actually answer the question, because the assumption is it's a throwaway greeting, which is a terrible trait of human beings. But the concern is then that this is really an act of dishonor towards God, that you would mention their name, b'shvil kvod abrios, lo tzi shem shemayim alav, to honor people by saying God's name for them. That's I might have thought was inappropriate, and what they're saying here is that it's actually okay to do. Do we still do this? Do we still greet people using Hashem's name? That's not a greeting. No, B says it. We do it. We do, and B said it. It is saying Shalom Aleichem. How is that use of or Shabbat Shalom? Perhaps because Hashem's name is Shalom. We're actually going to come to that later. So I'm going to.
The name Shalom is actually.
Shalom is the name of Hashem, correct? That's true also. Right, this is talking about greetings, but you're right that we do use it in conversation and in a way that's positive towards another person. But the idea here is indeed seen in saying Shalom Aleichem, and we'll see that the idea that Shalom is the name of Hashem.
But the reverse also, in other words, you know who's saying hello first.
Meaning?
If I say Shalom, I don't say Aleichem Shalom. I would say Shalom Aleichem, and you would answer me Aleichem Shalom. Somebody passing by knows that I'm not answering you again because you've given me.
Right. You mean the reversal of it?
Response.
Right. Right. There's actually discussion in the Gemara. They talk about if somebody says Shalom Aleichem to you and you don't respond, you've stolen their Shalom. They said it to you and you didn't say it back, so you got to be careful about things like that. Okay. So, let's see what happens now. It's a good strategy for telemarketers. That's where they should start. Then after you find out about the air duct, it's another story. Okay. Pasuk Yud Gimel. So, sentence 13. This, we read through the psukim quickly last time, so this should already be familiar. Vayomer elav Gid'on, Bi Adoni. Gid'on says, Bi Adoni. Bi Adoni is always very hard to translate. Literally, in me, my master. What in the world does that mean? So usually it's understood that it means please. It's something along those lines. I assume it's what you have in your translations. Please, my master, or something like that. I beg you, my master. Okay, fine. But what he says doesn't sound like begging, right? He says, "V'yesh Hashem imanu, is God really with us? V'lama mitzahasnu kol zos, why is it that we are suffering in this way? V'aye kol nifla osav, where are all of his wonders? Asher sipru lanu avoseinu, that our ancestors told us about, huh? Le'mor halomi mitzrayim halanu Hashem, to say that God took us out of Egypt. Ya v'atana tashanu Hashem, now God has abandoned us. V'yidneinu b'chaf midyan, he gave us over to Midyan. This does not qualify as aleichem shalom. And even with B as a preface to it, B Adoni, doesn't really excuse what he's saying.
B Adoni is more like, oh my God, is this really happening?
Is it? Could be.
It doesn't have to be a...
Could be. I'd want to see a translation that reflected that.
I think it's like a little husband's one.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it?
Like, oh, please.
Oh, come on, Where is God? Right. Can you really do this?
So it really does seem like a very strange way to address Malach or Navi. Right. If it were Pinchas, I might offer him a chair. He's been sitting under the tree, fine. But the whole idea of this response is very strange, and I think that's what drives...
Everything doesn't make sense. How does he sitting under a tree if he's down in the winery?
Right, so we talked about that last time also. I think you asked the question. No, you asked the question last time also. Let's go back to the recording. You think a certain way. There's a certain way of looking at things. So the answer I would give is that they clearly there's a way to get in and out of this press. And so the Malach is sitting there by that entranceway and is able to see in. That's the assumption that I would have. Which I think is the same answer I gave last time.
I don't remember.
But isn't this the answer you'd expect from
If I had the time, I would go back through the recording and find it for you.
Isn't it the answer you'd expect from someone like whose father doesn't worship God and who worships idols and things like that?
That's an interesting approach.
What would be his...
Maybe this is connection. Well, maybe this is actually defensive.
Yeah, I'm not sure, but it's...
Right, no, that's an interesting possibility. Maybe the answer is that this is a defensive approach. Like, God is coming to talk to me, and I know that my father worships idols, and so I feel the need to justify it. Like, well, where's he been? You're coming to me in the name of God. He hasn't been around, he hasn't been helping us, and we've been having to make our way on our own. So, that's an interesting possibility. It's also very reminiscent of Moshe. Right, this is one of those parallels to Moshe, where Moshe is the defender of the Jews to God. When things go wrong, whether Engel, Meraglim, you know, Moshe tries to find some way to defend them, and he does it as well. But take a look at Rashi, who says something that's really interesting. He's quoting a Medrash, he's not making it up.
It all sounds to me like a chutzpah for Gideon to say that, since they were idol worshippers, so why does he expect God to help them?
Yeah, well, I think you're right. In other words, I think that it certainly makes it more startling that he would have the chutzpah to say it, but on the other hand, maybe he's giving his justification. You left us, then we left you. You know, it's sort of your fault that we went off and did what we did. But take a look at this Rashi. It's a very strange medrash in number 5. Pesach Haya. This incident happened on Pesach. You see it, number 5? Because everything good happens on Pesach. That's why we have a song, Vayihi Bachatzi Halayla, right? All these things happen in the middle of the night on Lil Pesach. So, yeah. He's making matzah.
We had the wine last night.
That was standard. Historically, you made matzah on Pesach. It sounds very daring. You know, like, what if it goes past the 18th? But that's classic. I mean, they did. In the Gemara, they talk about making bread on Pesach. You're making matzah. That's all. But yeah, I think no one in our day would dare to make matzah on Pesach. But they did. That was standard. So, right. So Amar Lo, he said to him, Emesh Hikrani Abba Es HaHalil. Last night, Dad read the Hallel to me, which is very odd given who his father is going to turn out to be.
Right.
That's what I find strange about this Medrash. But read what it says. And by the way, the association with Pesach is going to be multiple. It's going to be here, and also later on we're going to find matzos in this story. So he says, Emesh Hikrani Abba Es HaHalel. Last night, Dad read Hallel to me. Ushmatim Shaya Omer B'tzeis Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim. And he talked about when the Jews left Egypt and all those things happened. V'atana Tashanu, and now he's abandoned us. Im Tzadikim Hayu Avoseinu, if they were righteous, our ancestors, Yasalanu Bizchusam, then he should act in their merit in order to help us. V'im Rishraim Hayu, and if they were wicked, then K'shem Sha'asalahem Nifla Osalchinam Kin Yasalanu, then he did miracles for them, even though they were wicked. He should do miracles for us, even though we are wicked. Where are his wonders now? That's the way the Medrash reads it. It's picking up again on the fact that we're going to see matzos later in the story, which is not unique to here, right? We find that idea also when Lot offers matzos to the guests, right, in stone. The same idea that it's also Pesach. So anytime you see matzos, someone's going to jump up and say Pesach. That's that's what happens here with this medrash, but it's also trying to explain his reaction. It means that this wasn't out of the blue. Had the malach come to him, you know, some other month, he wouldn't have had the same response. But now it's in his head. Because last night, they were all talking about how wonderful God is, and look what he did for us, and I'm looking around and thinking, where is it? You know, much the way that people today look at it and think, well, all those miracles, you know, how about something in our day? So
we can't say that.
Yes, that is correct. But that's his approach. Abarbanel characteristically has another take on this whole thing. Abarbanel's approach is to suggest that it's because, I don't think I put it on the sheet, I did not. But he says that the Malach said, Hashem imcha gibor hachayil, not the way we understood it so far. God is with you or has given you strength, but it's a statement that God will be with you. The Malach means God will be with you. And Gideon thought that he meant God is already with you. And he says, is this what it looks like when God is with me? Right? Gideon, in other words, misunderstood, according to Abarbanel. He thought he's saying God's already here, and he said, where? That's the way that Abarbanel thinks.
Does he know it's a Malach?
So we don't know yet. Right now, we don't know what he is thinking. We'll get to that question, though. So that's Gideon's response to the Malach. Well, if you're the Malach, I wonder what your response is. But take a look at Pasuk Yudalet. Vayifen Elav Hashem. God turned to Gideon. That's a very odd turn of phrase, so to speak. What do you mean he turned to Gideon? He was looking one place and then God looked somewhere else? I mean, what does that mean? So the commentators are going to expect that something happened here. There's some kind of a transformation that's going on when he says Vayifen. And the way that it's generally taken is not just that Hashem turns to him, but that he changes him. He does something to him. Vayomer, and he said, Lech bechochacha zeh boshatas Yisrael mikaf midyan. Go with this strength of yours, which could mean the strength I'm giving you or the strength that you have just displayed, and rescue the Jews from Midian. Halo, shelachticha, I have sent you. This is your mission. Gideon, I want you to go, I want you to go save the Jews. And you see in the sheet the two different approaches to what your strength is. Either the number six, Rashi, b'kavach hazchus hazeh shalimadata sanegori al banai, this merit that you have, because you defended my children. Or, Radak, in number seven, pana elav v'helbishuhu gevura, he clothed him with strength. V'omar lo, lech b'chochacha zeh pirish b'chorach shahosif lo. Go with this strength, meaning the strength that I just gave you now. So either it's your own strength, or it's the strength that God is giving you. I want you to go rescue the Jews. At which, yeah.
Is that like past tense?
Not necessarily. I have sent you more. Yeah. If it were I sent you in the past, it probably would sound the same. But I think it can be read this way.
Actually Hashem speaking out?
No, it's still the Navi / Malach that's having this conversation, yeah. Even though it says Vayifen Elav Hashem. Yeah.
Why would you think that?
Why would I think what?
Why could we not think that it's actually Hashem?
Because what happened to the Malach? Just like you need to have... Why did he send the Malach? Was the Malach there just to lay the groundwork, and then God's going to come in and have a conversation? The whole idea of it is strange, and we find other places where it's understood that it's still a Malach talking, even though it says suddenly, and Hashem said, "Vayomer Elav," and he says to him, "Be," and now he says Adonai, which literally means my masters. Plural. Obviously, we use that term to refer to Hashem. It's generally understood here. He just means it as my master. Bama Oshia es Yisrael. He says, how am I going to save Israel? Hine al pi hadal b'Menashe. My family, the weakest in Menashe. And again, we noted last time, some of you have translations that say my thousand. Okay. V'enochi atzair b'beis avi. And I am the youngest in my father's household. And as we noted last time, this is another parallel to Abraham. Right? Hashem says to Abraham, I'm going to give the land to your descendants. And Abraham's response is, Bama Edaki Rashana. He says, how do I know? He says, Bama Oshia es Israel. The same word. He says, with what will I save Israel? Why in the world would you have me be the one to do this? And the idea of Eleph as a clan is not something that's new here. We find it with Esav. The Alufim of Esav are the heads of clans. It's not unique here. It does raise a question. Some use this for they want to argue that regarding the size of the Jewish people when they're in the Midbar. We have all sorts of questions related to the size of this nation. Questions like how did they become so big so fast? And yes, Midrashim deal with it. But you're talking millions of people. How in the world do they just travel through the Midbar? Yes, we have the Mun, and yes, we have the clouds, but a nation of that size, how does Moshe speak to them and have all of them listen to him? Yeah, we can answer away all of those problems, but there are some who have the very provocative suggestion that Eleph doesn't mean thousand, Eleph means clan. And so when it says 600 Eleph, it means 600 clans, not 600,000. That's a suggestion that some give. I think it's a little bit difficult, because the psukim sound like they're talking numbers in that whole context of the censuses. But I mention it anyway, so you'll know about it. So he says, who am I and who are we that we should be able to lead this charge against Midian? Notice, as we said, he is from Menashe, which is the ideal one to fight Midian. Right, he's the ideal one. Going back to the introduction to the parak, because Midian was involved in the sale of Yosef down to Mitzrayim. Vayomer Elav Hashem, and God says to him, Ki ehya imach, because I will be with you, which is the same phrase Hashem used with Moshe. So here you have a Moshe. We have Avram parallels and we have Moshe parallels. In case you get confused about the different parallels, you can jump to the end of the sheet. I gave you a list of the three parallels for Avram and the parallels for Moshe. Some of them won't make any sense yet because we're not up to it. But you see some of them already that are parallel. Okay. He did say, I'll be with you, but I don't think it was ki
yeah,
yeah, imach.
It wasn't in those words.
Yeah, I don't think it was in these words. He did say, I'll be with you.
He talked about, like, he'll be...
Yes.
Like,
you know, and don't be afraid, and
right.
The whole bit, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So he says, ki ehyeh imach, v'kisa es Midian ki ish echad, and you will strike Midian as though they were just one man. And then what's coming next, of course, is going to be the sign that he's going to get from God, that he's going to demand of God, which actually is a fourth parallel to Abraham. I didn't list it on the sheet, but the sign that he's about to ask for from God. So Hashem says, you are going to strike Midian as one man, you need not worry. So based on what we've said so far, if we have to ask the question of why God picks Gideon, it could be his position as Joash's son, the son of the chief idolater, because maybe that will be relevant. So just from a story perspective, it could be the strength that he has that displayed in defending the Jews. It could be the merit of honoring his father that we saw there as part of this as well. But I think the whole question of why Gideon really isn't explicitly answered at all. Like we have a lot of ideas. We'll have to watch as this plays out. Okay, brand new material now. Those psukim we had read ahead, now we understand them a little bit better, I hope. Now let's start with psukim Yud Zayin to Chaf Aleph. Vayomer Elav, 17 to 21. He says to him, okay, this is Gideon talking to the Malach, or the Navi. Im namatsasi chen beinecha, if I have found favor in your eyes, ve'asisa li os sha'ata medaberi mi, perform a sign to show that, or perform a sign that you are speaking with me. Okay. Alma samush mizeh ad bo yelecha. He says, don't go anywhere. I'm going to come to you. Votseisias min chasi v'inachti lefanecha. I'm going to take out my gift and put it down in front of you. Vayomar, and this malach navi says, Anochi eishev ad shubecha. I'll stay until you come back. So Gideon says, don't go away. Right? This is always the point where he goes to get his camera and then he comes back and he's gone, right? So Gideon says, don't go away. I'm not going anywhere. The Gideon shows up. Vayaz gidi izim, and he prepares a goat. Ve'efas kemach matzos, as well as an efa of, there's your matzah, right? An efa flour he makes into matzah. Habasar sam basal, he takes the meat and puts it into a basket. Vahamarak sam baparur, and then the soup, this doesn't mean soup the way we think of it, this is the juices from from the broth from making the animal. So he puts that into a pot. Vayotze elav el tachas ha'elah, he brings it to the area under the tree. Vayagash, and he served it. So far, so good? He's bringing him lunch, essentially, right? He's bringing him bread and meat and soup, and that's a decent lunch for a hard-working malach. Vayomer elav malach elokim, and the malach says to him, kafes habasar ves hamatzos, take the meat, take the matzah, vihanach el hasela halaz, and put on that stone over there. Ves hamarak shefoch, and pour out the broth. Because some people just don't like soup. He says, dump out the broth. Vayas king, which he does. Vayishlach malach Hashem, es kitzei hamish'en es hasher biyado, vayiga babasar v'matzos. The malach extends his support, his walking stick, and mishenet in general is a supporting stick. Also, maybe, it's Pinchas and he needs one at this point. Vayiga babasar v'matzos, and he touches with the stick. He touches the meat, he touches the matzos. Vatal ha'esh min hatzur, and fire comes up from the stone. Vatochal es habasar ve'es hamatzos, and it consumes the meat, and it consumes the matzah. U'malach Hashem halach me'enav, and the malach disappeared. But sorry? Very odd, no? Vayar Gidon ki malach Hashem hu. And Gidon says, uh-oh. Right? This goes back to Ruth's question. What does he know this is at this point? At this point he says, this is a malach, isn't it? Vayomer Gidon, and Gidon says, aha, oh boy, Hashem Elokim, ki al kein ra'isi malach Hashem. He says, I've seen a malach of God, panim el panim, face to face. So we're going to come back to what he does next and what the response is, but that's the story itself of this encounter. Actually, maybe we'll go through Pasuk Havdalah just to make it complete. Vayomer lo Hashem, so God says to him, Shalom. I don't know. Shalom lecha. He says, shalom to you. Al tira, don't be afraid. Lo tamus, you're not going to die. Because that's the standard concern when one sees a malach in Tanakh. Vayiven sham Gidon mizbeach l'Hashem. And Gidon built a mizbeach for God there. Vayikralo Hashem shalom. That's a very hard phrase to translate. The Vayikralo Hashem shalom is one of those where we don't have a pronoun. We have a pronoun, we don't have a proper noun, and therefore it's unclear who is saying what about whom, or about what. So we're going to have to come back to that. Ad hayom hazet, to this very day, odenu be'ofrat avi ha'ezri. It's still there in Ofrat of Aviezer. Now, as we said in Yehoshua, where we saw several times the phrase, till this very day, it means presumably until the Sefer is canonized. That's when we say it's still there. There is a discussion in the Gemara in Yuma about Ad Hayom Hazeh potentially meaning more than that, but that's the way we'll take it right now. Okay, what are our problems with this story? Where do we start? Yeah. What's wrong with soup? I worked hard on that. What else?
Why did you just say no thank you?
Oh, you think he doesn't eat it?
Well, no, he doesn't eat it.
He puts it on fire.
He doesn't.
No,
he puts it on fire.
He burns it.
Yeah.
Well, how else does a
malach
eat?
They don't eat.
Malachim don't eat.
But maybe
so what should he have done? He should have left it. He should have said, "You go have lunch."
But
Avram
did eat it,
right?
They eat the food.
Remember, this is all supposed to be a sign. So if he eats it, there's no sign. Right, you ask for a sign. This is your sign. I'm gonna incinerate the dinner you offered me. That's the that's what you get for asking for a sign. So
that should be cool. Is it also like a symbolic of a sacrifice, the korban?
Could be
fire.
I mean, it will be very bad if this is a korban because you only bring korbanos to God. And we have other incidents in Tanakh where people offer a karban to a malach, and the malach says, no, you don't offer karbanos to me. Right?
But the malach did this.
Yeah, but Gidon brought it to him.
Gidon brought it to him. If it's brought as a karban, Gidon is in trouble.
But he asked for a sign and he went and got food. But the malach didn't do anything.
Maybe Gidon thinks he's bringing him food as sort of a step to deserve the sign that's going to be given, or as a show of gratitude, and then he doesn't realize the food is going to become the sign. And the malach says, well, yeah, he just incinerated it. The question you really need to ask first, I think, is, what exactly is Gidon looking for? Why does Gidon want the sign? Because that will dictate what this is supposed to do. What does Gidon want with a sign? The pasuk said, give me a sign that you're speaking with me. I mean, we know he's speaking with him. What does that mean? Give me a sign that you're speaking with him.
To make sure that he is really a malach.
So it's not, give me a sign that you're speaking with me. It's give me a sign that you're a malach. Give me a sign that you're for real. In which case, incinerating the food with your walking stick qualifies.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm not sure why he's being chosen, so he needs something.
Maybe he means, give me a sign that you're speaking to me that I can pass on to somebody else.
So that was my first thought. When I read this at first, I thought, oh, another Moshe parallel. Right? Moshe says, the people are not going to believe me. And Hashem says, okay, here's a sign, stick turns into a snake, and the whole bit. The problem with that is that this isn't something he can replicate. He's going to go back and tell the people, God gave me this message and he burned my dinner. This is your excuse for the fact that there's a dead animal in the flock?
He doesn't have blind faith. He doesn't have total faith.
No. He clearly needs something.
So
there are a few approaches that I think you could offer for this. And I think it's important to really understand what this whole thing is about with getting a sign, especially because it relates to the way we approach things like this in our own day. So approach number one that I had was, they're not going to believe me like Moshe. But again, I think that doesn't work here because he doesn't give them a sign he can replicate. The second approach is, I don't know that you are a legitimate shaliach, that you are really an emissary of God, and that when you tell me I should go save the Jews, right? You're asking me to go to war. I need something that's going to convince me that you speak for God. It would make sense. Radak says this. If you take a look at Radak in number 8, Amar lo b'shem Hashem. He said in the name of God, ki ehye imach, I, God, am going to be with you. Lefichach amar lo Gidon. So Gidon says, im kein shenevi elokim ata, if you are a prophet of God, and that could be malach or navi, don't get hung up on the word navi. And you are coming as his proxy. Then give me a sign that you're really talking to me in the name of God before I'm going to put my life on the line. Yeah, I need to know that this is for real. Mitzudat David had a similar approach. Mitzudat David says on this, Gidon has never experienced prophecy before, so he has no way of judging, is this thing real? You know, what's actually happening here? Malvin takes this idea even further, but that's enough on that point.
It's very legit.
It's not unreasonable.
It's not unreasonable in the least. The third approach, I think, is also a very interesting approach, and I'm basing it on, I haven't seen anyone say it here, but I'm basing it on Ibn Ezra's comment in Parashas Lach Lecha. When Hashem says to Avraham, we mentioned it before, Hashem says to Avraham that your children are going to get the land, and Avraham says, "Bama eda ki irashana." How do I know that we're getting it? And you have to ask, what do you mean? You're Avraham. You believe when God talks to you. You're willing to sacrifice your kid. You uprooted yourself and moved your entire family. What do you mean you don't believe suddenly when God, you know, gives you a promise? So look at what Ibn Ezra says on that pasuk in Lech Lecha, in source number 9. The ode, he gives you two explanations. I'm working with his second one. Kitam shvuas Hashem, sheyia hadabar below tnai. He says, the purpose of God swearing to something is to say it's unconditional. Ki klal kol nevuos heim al tnai, because the general rule is that prophecies are conditional. Meaning, God says, and then this wonderful thing is going to happen to the nation. Yeah, that assumes that you deserve it, that you earn it. When he promises we're going to get the land, if we deserve it, then we're going to get it. And Avram is not satisfied with that. Because Avram doesn't want an if, right? Avram wants a when. Avram wants to know, make a deal with me, swear to me that you're actually going to do this. He says, there's no sin in asking God for a covenant. So I wanted to transplant that idea that Ibn Ezra has in Lech Lecha, or not transplant, but copy and paste at any rate, and say that the same thing is true here. What Gidon wants is not a reassurance that this is God talking, but he wants to know that God is really going to follow through and be on his side. He says, you know, this has happened before. God helped the Jews, and then he abandoned them. So I want to know that it's not dependent on us earning it. I want a sign which is like a covenant, and you'll see what bears out this idea is the use of the animals. Because a brit, a covenant in Tanakh, is frequently centered around an exchange of animals, like Abraham with Avimelech. So he's making a covenant with Hashem. Yeah, Leva.
Meaning, okay, it still doesn't sit right. Meaning, Gidon says to him, give me a sign. And then he says, you know what, wait a second, I'll be right back. Stay there, and I'm going to go get you a meal. Like, why? Like, the ball's in the wrong court.
But if I take Ibn Ezra's approach, it makes perfect sense. He says, I want you to make a sign, because he wants it as a covenant, and he says, I'm going to bring back food, which is the basis for this, you know, ceremony of making a covenant. Not that he knows it's going to get burned up, but that's the idea, is that he is giving him the framework for making a brit. So the soup we have to still come back to. We're not done with the soup yet.
That's not soup, it's gravy.
Yes, broth, gravy.
Meaning it's not part of the animal.
It's part of the animal. It's part of the animal.
You didn't go
get an animal.
It's a bloody first. It sounds like it's prepared. It doesn't
matter. Right, unless it's a meal to share. Remember, he doesn't necessarily know at this point that it's a malach. He thinks it's a navi.
But then why is he doing this? Then wait for the...
We'll sit down together and we'll have a feast to mark the Brit.
But it's actually waiting for a sign.
He is. But the sign is going with this Brit. No, he's saying there's going to be a Brit, and you have to make a sign, and I am going to provide the meal, and we'll sit down together and make a pact. That's what he's expecting. That's the way I understand it. Is that he's making a pact with him. I'm not against the idea that I mentioned before from Radak that he wants proof that he's a legitimate shaliach. But then the question is, so why do you bring this stuff out now? Then I don't know why he grabbed the food. I don't think there is a protocol for testing malach.
So
there's a little book out there. So you've seen an angel. Yeah.
Maybe it's just like Abraham with that whole thing that he was nice, like Abraham, and guest comes.
Brings out food for the guests. Right. There it could be.
But if he wants a sign, then why is he providing? Like, I feel like he's providing the props for the sign, whereas the
malach doesn't know that.
But the malach should say that. Okay, so get me this, and we'll do a sign. Like,
right, and it's
like,
not.
Like, who shouldn't say to Hashem, well, my staff should do this? Hashem said, your staff, like.
I do know what you mean. I think what I think is going on is parallel. I think what he is doing is bringing out the fixings from his side of this covenant, maybe also Achnasat Rachim, but I think the fixings of a covenant are we're going to sit down and have a meal together, and the Malach says, oh, thank you very much, zap. The covenant sealed.
But he didn't ask for a covenant, he asked for a sign.
But again, I think that's what the oath is. I think that's what he's asking for. I think the oath is oath brit. I think what he wants is is for God to say, this is for real. I don't think so. I don't think so, because I don't think he was short on matches. You can read it either way. I'm comfortable either way with it, but applying this idea, because the question when you're dealing with Shoftim is always, so what about us? Because so much of our existence mirrors what goes on with in Shoftim. Gideon is not looking for proof that God is real. That we don't see here. We don't see Gideon say, is God real? We don't see him ask, is God capable of following through? Can he defeat, in other cases in Tanakh, we find somebody say, is God really able to do this? Gideon doesn't say, is God able to defeat Midian? He's a believer of some kind. What I think Gideon is missing, based on what we've said, is belief in himself. He doesn't believe... Well, Moshe has that along with the nation isn't going to believe me either. But yes, he says, who am I to carry this forward? Gideon doesn't believe in himself, and Gideon doesn't believe in the nation. Why is God going to pick me? Why would God save us? And further, and this is a key for me in all of Gideon's arc, God is expecting me to go to war. He's expecting me to fight against Midian. If God wants me to put myself on the line, I need to know that he believes in me. And that's the justification for him to request sign or brit, whichever way you read it. But the justification for asking for a sign is because Hashem is expecting me to do something extraordinary. We have been under the thumb of Midian for 7 years, and I'm just going to lead a revolt. You want something from me, I need to know you're serious. That's that to me is the justification for what he does here. So let's look at what happens. We still have a few minutes.
With Abraham, though, can it be that he finally only wanted the oath or the bris or the covenant or whatever it was when Hashem said, like, your children will inherit? Just because, so if Hashem comes down and says, lech lecha, okay, so it's the moment, Abraham can decide and can do it. Whereas something for the future for his children, that's another story. That's not...
He wants
proof that's really going to happen. Whereas something in the moment that he has to accomplish, something in the moment that Hashem is giving to him, is a different story.
I would have expected the opposite. if you're telling me something's going to be in the future, it doesn't matter really whether it happens or doesn't happen. If you're asking me to act right now, pick up and move across the across the continent, that matters. Then I should ask for a sign.
I think it's easier not to at the moment. Meaning, in the moment, he believed. But who's to say that later on it would still be?
See, you're someone I'd want to enter into a contract with, because this is great. I know. If I promise anything, I don't have to do anything to prove it at all, and she'll do what she's supposed to do.
No, it's his decision. It's different. Meaning, he believes at the moment, and he's going to follow. Mm-hmm.
Could you call this a partnership? You're speaking about how it relates to us, the Shoftim. So this looks like a partnership between God
and
our continued, not just Abraham's initial.
No, it looks like a partnership, yes, but I'm still missing what you're saying.
Oh, okay.
No, what do you mean?
I think it's easier in the moment, whereas you want security for the future. Meaning, right now you're choosing to believe, and right now... So I guess it's a little bit tied back to, are they deserving? But regardless of whether they're deserving, like, it's easy in the moment to, we have this relationship, we have this going back and forth, whereas are you really going to, in 20 years, provide what you're saying you're going to provide?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas that, you want,
If it's a call for action on that basis, then yes. In other words, had Hashem telling him your children are going to get the land meant... Had that meant, and now you have to do such and such, then I would agree. But it's not. It's just, you should know, this is what's going to be. There's no call to Avram, there's no demand on Avram. There isn't a now go do.
I kind of want to sign both ways. Like, if I could do something right now, and if you tell me something in the future, how do I know?
But would you have the chutzpah to ask? To say, okay, give me a sign?
I'll ask about Jacob.
Yeah.
When he had the angel.
Yeah.
I think it
Which
was
one?
The night before, the one he wrestled, the night before he was going to meet Esau.
Yeah.
And he asked the angel for a blessing. Was he asking for a sign? Or was he asking, give me a blessing so that I can overtake? I'm trying to make some kind of correlation.
The angel asked Yaakov for the bracha. He asked the angel his name. Right? I shouldn't say that. The pronouns are mixed up in the story. If you go back to the story there where they fight, right? Vayarki lo yacholo, vayigav achaf yurecho, vateka kaf yarech Yaakov vayav koimo. I'll stop that. You have to lay more often, and then you can do it too. Vayomer shalcheini kiala shachar. He says, that was on recording. He says, send me away. That's the Malach speaking, right? Because the dawn has come and I'm a vampire, right? He says, I'm not going to send you away unless you give me a bracha. That does sound like he's asking the Malach for the bracha. Right. And then the Malach changes his name from Yaakov
to
Yisrael.
So it's not unusual to confront an angel.
Well, I think that story is unusual. I don't think that's a norm.
No, but if he knows the story.
If he knows the story of Yaakov, so he's asking, but he doesn't ask him for a bracha here. He asks for an oath. That's different.
Right.
Yeah. It is an interesting point about the encounter, but yeah. All right, so I think what we're going to do next time, I guess, is take apart this business with the soup and figure out what's going on. It's going to matter a lot, not only for this, but again, for Pinchas and Eliyahu. So stay tuned.